Matthew chapter 20. I'm going to read verses 1 through 7 this evening to start off. And it says here, Jesus, as he's speaking, it says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. When he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out to about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Again he went out to about the sixth and ninth hour, and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out, and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, Because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive." My text this evening is going to come from verses 6 and 7. My subject is 11th hour laborers. 11th hour laborers. I know that there are amongst the brethren and amongst the churches of our day, there are many differences of opinion, interpretations when it comes to eschatology. I am still pre-mill and pre-trib when it comes to my belief about the rapture. And I believe that we are probably most likely in what could be considered the last of the last days. In other words, I believe that the Lord could come back at any moment. If we were to apply it here to this text, I believe that we are quite possibly at or very near the 11th hour. If we ain't there, then we're surely closer today than what we were last year. We're closer today than what we were 20 years ago. If you think about time as being like a clock, that's exactly what the Lord was doing here when he gave this lesson here, this parable of the laborers in the vineyard. When it comes to this topic, when it comes to this message, when it comes to those even who are in the pre-mill and pre-trib camp, there are two types of people who concern me very, very greatly. Number one, those who are date setters. We don't know the exact date. We don't know the hour when the Lord is coming back. The Bible does not give us that. In fact, history, and you and I have lived long enough, we know that there have been many date setters, and they have failed. We've lived long enough to see that. In 1988, 2000, 2012, all are dates that men have set for the Lord's return. And there's some preachers who don't set dates, but they sure do play footsie with the idea in their sermons and in their writings and that sort of thing. And listen, folks, I'm just telling you, beware of the folly of setting dates for the Lord's return. It's a dangerous game to get into. The Lord does not give us dates in the Scriptures. I really don't want anything to do with that kind of a flavor of eschatology that gets into setting dates. I believe that's dangerous. The other danger that we find are those in the pre-mill and pre-trib camp who believe that we ought to kind of circle the wagons. They won't set dates, but they believe we ought to circle the wagons and sit around the campfire because the Lord is coming back at any moment. They kind of give up and say, well, there's no need to witness. There's no need to plant churches. There's no need to carry forward the work of God because the end is near. Folks, that's also a very dangerous thing to get into. And beware of that kind of mentality. Watch out for that. And beware of that sort of thing. And so we look at our text here today and we are encouraged because what we find is that early in the morning, the laborers were hired and they were busy. Look there at the verses 1 and 2. We find, for the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. When he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. So early on in the morning. So you might think of this, if you were to think of it as being church history, you might think of this as being the New Testament times, very early. Very early, things are starting to happen. And then what you find is that these folks were busy doing the work of the Lord. And then verse 3, he says he went out about the third hour, about 9 o'clock in the morning, saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, I will give you. And they went their way. Then, verse 5, he says that, and again he went out about the sixth and ninth hour and did likewise. So things are moving along. The clock is moving. The work day has begun and things are going on. And in verse 5, we find the sixth hour or noon, the ninth hour, about 3 p.m. Things are going on. And we've done marched off of the New Testament and we've done gone off of the pages of the New Testament. But guess what? The work of the Lord continues. Most of y'all familiar with the Trail of Blood, the history of the Lord's churches. You know that the work of God has continued through time. There's been work for God's people through all that time as the clock kept ticking and things kept going and some great and wonderful works were done amongst God's people and God's churches. But then in verse 6, about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle and saith unto them, why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. The 11th hour came, or about 5 p.m., when there wasn't much time left in the day. There wasn't much time left in the work day. You know, they could look back and see all the great things that had already happened through the day. And certainly you and I, we can look back and see all the great things that have happened through church history. And we can see the great churches that have come and the great revivals that have happened and the great testimonies that have gone on and the great men and the great preachers and the great writings and all of those things. It's a great illustration, actually, because what happens when the day's almost done, when the work day is almost over, a lot of times people think, well, it's almost quitting time. I don't have nothing left to do. But if your employer has, if you've agreed to work for your employer for a certain amount of hours, you don't quit when it's almost quitting time. You quit when it's quitting time. That's when you pack up. That's when it's ready to go. That's when you're ready to go home. from this parable, we see that we're all expected to work, regardless of what time it is. Whether we've been here early, or whether we've been here since the middle of the day, or whether we just got here. It's no mistake that you and I were born into this world, that we have come into Unity Baptist Church, or Sovereign Grace Baptist Church, or the church at Damascus, right? It's no mistake that we're where we are at the hour in which we are. I love history. And I often think about what it would have been like to have been here in Revolutionary War times or colonial times, or during the times of the war between the states, during the times of the great revivals, other times, but it's no mistake that we're here now where we're at. At this late hour. Yes, the hour is late. And there are people who are still working for the Lord, and certainly you all, I appreciate the fact that you all have been part of this great work here. You know, I know sometimes it may not seem like much, but it is a work, and it is a great work because it is the Lord's work. You know, sometimes people will look at a small group and say, I don't know what we can do. Well, you can't do anything much, but the Lord can do great things with a small group. Look at what He did with the 8 that were on the ark, or the 12 who were there, His original apostles, and one of them was a traitor. God can do great things with even a small group. So we're encouraged. We're encouraged. I almost preached a message this week, and what is the purpose of Unity Baptist Church? Do you know, over in Matthew chapter 28, we're given our marching orders there, our Great Commission. You all are familiar with it. I've not brought anything new this week to you. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20 says, And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Jesus is giving His church this commission, but in this we're reminded that it didn't stop with the apostles. That this thing didn't have an expiration date. At least not so long as we're in this world, you see. It didn't end with the apostles. It didn't end with the first church. He said, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Well, the world has not ended, so therefore this thing's still intact. You and I are still here. There's still a church, and we know that there will be, because He promised perpetuity to His church, His kind of church. You know, we're not talking about some sort of universal invisible thing. But when we get to this late hour, there are some who question the need of the Great Commission, either verbally or in practice. They question the necessity of church planning. They wonder about whether or not we should still have children and all of those things. Why we should write books and all of those, all of that. But the hour is late, but the work still must continue. Certainly we don't write books with new information, but we have a new generation that needs to be reminded of some old truths. We don't preach sermons with new information, but we have a generation of people who don't know. Indeed, we've not progressed in this country, we've regressed. The generation of Brother Dale and some of you all used to, you could go out and you could say something about Adam and Eve, Noah and the ark, Jesus on the cross. And they at least knew something here about what you're talking about. Nowadays, they have no clue. They have no clue. Because they've not heard a word about it. They've not heard a word from this book. They've been indoctrinated in the public school system. And if they have heard anything about it, they've been told that this is a book of fairy tales. And so there is a great need. People need to know that these aren't old stories of years gone by. They need to know that this is the truth. And that, yes, there are still people in our day and in our generation who believe this. The hour is late. It's late in the day. Remember, the saints there in the New Testament, they thought that the Lord would be coming back in their time. Indeed, 2 Thessalonians was written in part to clear up some things about what would happen to their loved ones who were in the grave. And as Paul wrote to the Church of Thessalonica, he wrote there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Sorry, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning at verse 13. Brother Dale brought this up about this being one of the one another's, but there at verse 13 he says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." Folks, that when he talks about those who are asleep, those who are dead is what he's talking about. He's not talking about soul sleep. But he's using the idea of sleep in a way that should give us great hope. Because what happens with someone who is asleep? They're going to come up. They're going to rise up. And understand something. Your loved one who has died, that's not the end. That's not the end. The moment that you die, you go somewhere. That instant, your body will be here, but you'll go somewhere. If you know the Lord, you're going to be with the Lord right away. But understand something, that your body, it's like it's asleep, okay? You lay it down in the grave, But one of these days it's going to rise up. Okay? And that's the idea behind this. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. The other idea that we look at this is that we're at rest with Jesus, you see. Or there's peace with Jesus. Don't ever believe that there's anything like soul sleep, like some of these guys preach. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. And so Paul wrote to the church of Thessalonica, and he says, hey, don't be concerned that your loved ones have died before the Lord has come back. There's still hope. And so we grieve at the loss of our loved ones. We grieve at the graveside. We grieve even after they're buried, their bodies. But we understand that we grieve not as others which have no hope. We understand that there's coming a day that we will be reunited with those who have gone on. The hour is late. And what has happened in this late hour? Well, the world is full of graves. And if there's one thing that we've learned in this late hour, is that as time has marched on, more and more of God's people, more and more of those who expected the Lord to come back, more and more of them have ended up in the graveyard. But while every passing generation expects for the Lord to come back in their lifetime, we understand that he may come back today, but he might not. And so we work. We don't lose hope. We don't give up. We continue on. We carry on, knowing that the clock, the way we understand the clock, may be different in our mind compared to what's in God's mind. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3 with me, please. In 2 Peter chapter 3, he says in verse 8 and 9, but, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So if God looks at time like this, that 1,000 years is as one day, and one day is as 1,000 years. If it was 2,000 years ago that the Lord was here when he died on the cross, and he's only been gone for 2,000 years, he only left day before yesterday. It ain't been that long since he's been gone. And we look at time and say, well, he's been gone for so long, he's got to come back right away. He's got to come back quickly. And I don't understand why he's not back yet. And we get impatient because we're looking at the clock and saying, where's the boss? Why ain't he here yet? Understand something. He's not late. He's not late. Be encouraged. He's going to be right on time. Don't give up hope. Don't be discouraged. God's prophetic calendar, our understanding of it, is not like his. And so he's only been gone a couple of days. We're ready to leave. I understand it. I'm ready to get out of here. I'm tired of this old world. Tired of it. But as long as we're here, there is work to be done. There is work to be done. And so, even though the hour is late, it's not quitting time yet. It's not quitting time yet. Quitting time will come when he calls us home to be with him. That's when quitting time comes. Be encouraged. He knows exactly what's going on. He doesn't have to have One American News or Fox News on up there in heaven. He knows what's going on. He knows what's happening. He's not one bit worried about it either. He's not concerned about what's going on in the Biden White House. He's not concerned about what's happening with the elections. I mean, sometimes I get bent out of shape about it, frustrated. Let me tell you something else. He is angry with what's going on with the transgender movement and all of the sexual perversion that's going out there. People living together that ain't married. Not just the sodomite stuff, but the heterosexual stuff too. You understand what I'm saying? There's kids in here. I'm not going to get into all that. But understand something. God is angry with sin. None of it is surprising him. He knows what's happening. God's still on his throne. And he's going to come back at the appointed time and the appointed hour. Our business is not to try to figure out the date. Our business is not to quit. But our business is to be busy doing the Lord's work till he calls us home. And what a joy it is. What a joy it is. We sometimes think that we've got it harder than any other generation. But you think about it for a moment. We look at it and we look at it through Americanized eyes sometimes. And we say, well, it's so horrible here. But what about those saints who were living in Germany during Hitler's time? Or what about those saints who were living in the Alps when they were being persecuted? Those Waldensians and Albigenses and so on and so forth. I mean, no wonder. We read about them guys and then we read about their eschatology. No wonder they thought the Pope was Antichrist. You know? And we think, well, we got this all figured out, so superior than they did. Hold up a second, folks. Think about the way things were and what they were going through. The Lord didn't say God's people wouldn't have some tribulations in life. And I don't know how bad it might get, but I do know this. Even if it does get bad, as long as we're here, we got work to do. So back to our text. In Matthew chapter 20. Verse 8. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, call the laborers, give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came, verse 9 says, that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. When the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. They likewise received every man a penny. When they had received it, they murmured against the goodman of the house, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour. Thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. But he answered, one of them and said, "Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is, and go thy way. I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil, because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last, for many be called, but few chosen." One of these days, it'll be quitting time. And praise the Lord, we'll all go before the Lord. And there'll be rewards given for our service. We had no choice. None of us had a choice for the time that we lived. Now, we let the Arminians rob us of choice. We all have a choice, and I'm going to tell you where your choice is. You have choice in what you do with your life as a child of God. You have a choice. You all had a choice today whether you come to church. You had a choice what you do with your life, whether you serve the Lord or not, and that sort of thing. You can do something for the Lord. You can do nothing for the Lord. There are people in this life who will do not much of anything for the Lord. They'll still be saved. They'll still go to heaven. That's a fact. In fact, if you go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and you hold your place there in Matthew chapter 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Begin at verse 6. Paul says, "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building." So first of all, let's stop there. Understand something, that it's like when you have a garden. Or rather, it's like when you have land and you want a garden. Okay? You may want a garden, and you may pray and you ask God for a garden, but if you don't do anything with that land, you won't have a garden. God expects you to go out there and till the land. He expects you to go out there and plant something in it. He expects you to go out there and water it and take care of it in order to have a garden. He expects you to work, in other words. So it is with the Christian life. God expects for us to work as Christians. Paul said, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." Paul was not in a competition with Apollos. God is the one who gave the increase. God is the one who blessed the work. Our responsibility is not the results. Our responsibility is to labor. Our responsibility is to be faithful. He goes on, verse 9, he says, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. One of these days we will stand before the Lord and our works will be judged. The things that we do, the things that we do for the Lord, the things that we do rightly for the Lord, those are the things that are that are said to be gold, silver, precious stones. But those things that are not done for the Lord, or those things which are done for the wrong reasons. Wood, hay, and stubble. If you're in Christ, regardless of what the works look like, you'll still go on to be with the Lord. You see, that's what he's saying here. But there's nothing in here about time. You understand that? It's all about the work. Now, in Matthew chapter 20, in this parable, he gives us something that is a great encouragement to us when we think about that coming judgment and this coming reward. When we work for the Lord, there will be rewards given. Every man and woman, young and old, whoever it is that's working for the Lord, doing work for Jesus, will receive reward. Okay? You don't have to be a God-called preacher or some missionary on a foreign field. You don't have to, you know, don't think you have to have a great name for yourself. Indeed, it's not about us. It's about the Lord. Okay? But it's also not about the time. Oh, we think about the exciting times. Yes, the great revivals, the times of some of the big conferences and some of the great things that were happening in times gone by. It's not about that either. I dare say that some of the greatest rewards that will be given may be to some of the men and women who are least well known among men. But they have been doing the work of God. Brother Dale mentioned when you go through seasons of life and you get to the point that you can't do what you used to do, guess what? I've known some men and some women who can no longer get out and do, maybe not even get out and go to church or to go out and witness and all that sort of thing. You know what they were doing? They were praying for their pastor. They were praying for the church. They were praying. They were getting on the phone and calling and being an encouragement to people, writing notes and doing whatever they could. God notices that sort of thing. But notice in this parable, those who were at the 11th hour got paid the exact same thing as those that were hired on earlier in the day. And in this parable, those who were hired on earlier in the day said, wait a minute, why should they get the same kind of reward? Beloved, be encouraged. It's not about the time, but also, guess what? When we stand before the Lord for our rewards, the opinions of the brethren, past or present, won't matter. They're not handing out the rewards. You understand that? It's about what you're doing for the Lord. And as long as you're doing it correctly, for the right reasons, as you are hired on, you'll receive a reward, even if you came on the scene late. You see, God's not looking for something new. He's not looking for us to reinvent the wheel. He's not looking for us to come on the scene and change things around. All of that. He's wanting us to do the work that he has for us according to the Word of God. That's all. It's very, very simple. It's very simple. We're to be not just hearers of the word, but doers. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Well done, my good and faithful servant. That's what he'll say to those in this late hour who will do it. It is a privilege to work for the Lord, regardless of the time. I thank God for those men and those women who were here in those early hours, the 9 o'clock hour, at the noon hour, the 3 o'clock hour. And I thank God for those who are here at the 11th hour. Those who are here now, willing to meet. It is tough. But God is pleased with faithfulness today. God is pleased with the work that we do today, just as much as He was pleased with those who were in the book of Acts, just as much as He was pleased with those who were in Martyr's Mirror, just as much as He was pleased with those of our grandfathers and our great-grandfathers. God is pleased. And God will be pleased with Unity Baptist Church as we work, as you work, until the Lord calls us home. May God add a blessing to His word.